Dr. Bill Bright, speaking on Spiritual Qualifications for Leadership.
Greetings to all of you. I'm so thrilled, as I've been looking forward to this week together, knowing that this week can in many ways be the most significant week of the whole summer, and indeed the whole year. Because if our efficiency increases 10% or 25%, and in the case of some of you, possibly 50%, I think you multiply that by 300 men. And I'm not exaggerating when I say the things we learned this week can do that for us, as some of you already know. Some of you have told me that your ministries were revolutionized last year because of the things you learned here. Therefore, I don't think it's presumptuous to say that what God does in our midst, in our lives this year, this week, can be the most significant week of the entire year for us. On my way back, or while I was in Wales the other day, meeting with the European staff, praying about this week, realizing how important it is, meditating upon what I might and asking God what I might share with you, there were some things that came forcefully home to me and were further confirmed as I was flying home 10 long hours and a half on the flight from London to Los Angeles day before yesterday, and I'm still on London time. If you've traveled from country to country, you know that it takes a while for you to get adjusted in sleep habits and rest habits, so you'll forgive me. But traveling back, I enjoyed reading once again, and one of the rare times I've read the entire book of Romans through at a setting, and I had a good long set. And it was a thrilling thing to read the book of Romans again, just in one sitting, and to be refreshed by the tremendous truths contained in this great book, which should be, I think, given to every new convert, indeed every inquirer. It's so filled with nuggets, and especially do I feel that there are several passages which you and I should share together today. But before we do, let's bow in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the occasion that brings us together from many parts of this nation and some of us from distant countries. We thank you for the good things you have in store for us these days. We thank you for the greater efficiency that will characterize our ministries because of what you teach us through your servants this week. And so we've come to this hour with joyful anticipation. We thank you for the increased effectiveness on the field because of the things we learn. And thus we would ask that our minds may be in tune with yours, that we may be sensitive to hear your voice and do your will, be led of your Spirit throughout all the meetings and many seminars and interactions personally. To this end, we ask a special anointing of your Spirit upon the speakers, upon Steve as he gives leadership to this seminar, and Bruce and his teaching. Upon us all, we pray, in the mighty name of our risen Lord, whom we worship and whom we adore. Amen. I'd like to say a personal word of thanks to Steve Douglas for the tremendous leadership he is giving in this seminar on leadership training. His insights, because of his expertise in this field, for Bruce Cook and his role in helping to teach Dr. Brandt and Professor Hendricks, others who will be participating. The thing that gripped me as I was flying along on the way home the other day was the fact that here we are in this ministry anticipating the day when we shall have a staff of 10,000 and 5 million volunteers by 1976, which is only 6 years away, in order to give leadership to this kind of army, because it will be an army. We need to be trained ourselves. And so I was asking myself and the Lord, what kind of men should we be to give the kind of leadership that can make an impact upon the world? Because this is our goal, to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our generation, to see the world change. What kind of men should we be? I've listed many things here. As a matter of fact, there are 15 of them. I'm just going to enumerate some and then elaborate on several. For example, all of us know that if we're going to be used of God, we must be men who are committed to Christ totally, from head to toe. Second, we must be men who are committed to the goal of Campus Crusade for Christ, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Third, we must be committed to Campus Crusade for Christ as a movement. Fourth, we must have a belief in the sovereignty of God. Five, we must not be men pleasers. Seven, or six, we must be teachable, men who are organized and disciplined. Seven, we must be men of love. Now, I'm going to elaborate each of these points and only enumerate the rest. As the heads, number nine, we must be the heads of our families in the scriptural sense. There are many men who forfeit the opportunity to serve Christ because they do not exercise the prerogatives that are theirs as husbands and as fathers, and they forfeit the right to serve Christ. We must be men of discipline. Discipline in our habits, in the way we eat, the way we exercise, the way we rest, our mental attitudes. As a matter of fact, while I was on this trip, having a little difficulty adjusting to the time schedule, I found some wakeful moments and felt impressed to make an outline of what I felt would contribute to a healthy, strong personality for Christ. And let me just say this parenthetically. I believe it's something that should be developed, and I'm in the process of developing it. I don't believe there's an excuse for any of us to be tired. I frequently hear young people say, even staff members say to me, "I'm tired." And I don't believe that's necessary. I think I can say that for my own schedule. If I eat right and I rest adequately, and for some that's 5 hours and some it's eight, if I have a good mental attitude, positive, I don't have any sin in my life unconfessed, and I read the right kind of literature, there's absolutely no reason for me to be unhealthy unless I have something organically wrong with me. Over 52% of the hospital beds are filled with emotionally ill people, and most of them are there because they're violating one or more of those principles. And this has been a growing conviction out of my own experience. I want to share this more, but that's parenthetical. If we're going to be used of God, we must be healthy, and we must be disciplined. So I toss that in for good measure. We must not be clock watchers. God did not invent the 8 hour a day. We must be men of decision. We know how to make decisions intelligently and quickly. I know men in this movement and other movements who weigh decisions over an indefinite period of time until the need to make a decision is passed, and we've made a decision by default. Wisdom. God has promised to give us wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask in faith, and God will give it. We must be men of courage, and we must be men who walk humbly before the Lord. Now, I want to develop the first 7 points, but before I do, let me read a couple of appropriate passages from Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and Philippians 1. They'll only take a couple hours. So, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind he can accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is that too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different kind of person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. When I was in Europe, the question arose about hair and hymns. Hair on the fellows and the hymn lines on the girls. And suddenly it occurred to me, as we were talking about this matter, that this current long hair business started with John Lennon of the Beatles, who has had a profound evil influence upon our generation. And Christians who follow his example, even whether they know it or not, are in the same position of conforming to the world. And the woman who designed the miniskirt said publicly, and this was published all over the world, that she designed the miniskirt so the girls could have intercourse with their bosses and other employees during office hours and at lunchtime without rumpling their dresses. The average Christian girl doesn't know this. But here is what we're talking about. when we speak, when Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but be a new and different kind of person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If you're a preacher, see to it that your sermons are strong and helpful. If God has given you money, be generous in helping others with it. If God has given you administrative ability, put you in charge of the work of others, take the responsibility seriously. Those who offer comfort to the sorrowing should do so with Christian cheer. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of good. Love each other with brotherly affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Work happily together. Don't quarrel with anyone. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for He has said that He will repay those who deserve it. Don't take the law into your own hands. Romans 14, he reminds us that anything that we do that causes our brother to stumble is sin. In the 15th chapter, if we believe that it makes no difference to the Lord whether we do these things, still we cannot just go ahead and do them to please ourselves, for we must bear the burden of being considerate to the doubts and fears of others, of those who feel these things are wrong. Let's please the other fellow, not ourselves, and do what is for his good and the build. And thus build him up in the Lord. Christ didn't please himself. As the psalmist said, he came for the very purpose of suffering under the insults of those who were against the Lord. Then in Philippians chapter 2, all of which I'm personally persuaded relate to the qualifications for leadership in this movement or any Christian movement. Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression upon others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, and in what they are doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like a man. He humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on a cross. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up in the heights of heaven, gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what are these qualities that relate to these passages read, and that are going to make us the kind of men that God can use to help fulfill the Great Commission and change the course of history? First, ours should be a commitment to Christ and all that He stands for. Some time ago, I was talking to a group of young people. One of the men said to me, I met with a group of ministers at a national Sunday school convention, and he said, we had a group of about a dozen of us for lunch. And he said the dirty stories that these men told and the criticism that they expressed toward all kinds of Christian leaders was so nauseating to me that I could hardly wait to get out of the meeting so I could get down on my knees and ask God to take all of this filth out of my mind. Could that ever be said of you or me? In our conversations, where we're critical, where we share things that are questionable, off-color stories. I've shared this with some of you, but I remember when a young man came to me at Wheaton, he said, I want to join a movement that is led by a man of God. And he said, I want to know, are you a man of God? I was grateful for that question. To be able to say to him, I want to be a man of God more than anything in the world. I want Christ to control my life, every iota of my being, every corpuscle to be under His sovereign control. To experience what Paul was referring to in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Unless you and I are committed to Christ totally and completely, the hour in which we live is so filled with temptations, so filled with revolution, so filled with many distracting attractions that we will not long endure. And we shall fall and join with a great army of also-rans who are no longer representing our Lord in the front line of battle. To give the kind of leadership that is needed in this movement, there must be no reservation in the life of a man who is in a position of leadership. Not only as Savior, but as Lord. I've been in situations in the last few weeks where I've been exposed to carnal Christians. And I want to tell you, again, what you already know, that there's nothing more dangerous than a carnal Christian. And there's no place in this movement for men who seek their own. The man who is carnal produces carnal followers. And before long, a movement like this can be sabotaged. We dare not tolerate sin of any kind in our lives. Christ, in all of His holiness and resurrection power, must be on the throne of our lives. This means that we don't tolerate criticism of another person in our lives. That we look upon others as Jesus demonstrates in Philippians 2nd chapter, esteeming others better than ourselves. This movement has had phenomenal growth. There's no way to account for the fact that you're here and that I'm here. I'm told there's 650 to 700 people, new staff, who are here and meeting, as I shall have privilege to speak to them in a few moments in the amphitheater. This is unheard of. To my knowledge, I don't know of any Christian organization in history who's had anything like this happen. I remember when Wycliffe recruited 200 people in 1 year, and that was heralded in headlines in Christian publications. It was something to shout about. I know how excited I was when I read about it. To think that we may well reach and do indeed expect to reach our goal of 1,000 new staff this year, as we consider the new ones joining us all over the world. Unbelievable. God has done it. He had to do it. We couldn't do it. But it's because, if I have any way of understanding God's leading, of the strong emphasis which you and I and others associated with the leadership of this ministry continue to have on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not tolerating sin, not allowing ourselves to be critical of one another or of other organizations, walking in the light as God is in the light, experiencing the reality of spiritual breathing. No need for me to labor this. Yes, there is need, because the devil is subtle. As a friend said to me this morning, a young man on our staff, he came and he said, I want you to know that I've not liked you. I've been critical of you, and I've come to ask you to forgive me. And I, of course, accepted his apology. And I said, would you tell me why you've been critical? Well, he said, I've been critical because of men whom I loved who left the movement. And I've taken it out on you, but I realize that this is wrong. God has rebuked me, and I want you to forgive me. And I said, well, I want you to know I love those who've left too. And thus, it was brought home forcefully to me today and fresh, that the enemy continues to seek to sabotage this ministry. And we dare not let him. We dare not. if you're aware of any critical spirit in your life or in the life of another brother, in the beginning days of this management seminar, in the beginning days of staff training, go to that brother and get down on your knees with him. Insist that he get the matter right, and if he doesn't, take him to somebody else, because there's no place in this movement for an infected member of a body. If I have a cancerous growth on my finger, it must be removed, lest the whole body be affected. Deal in love with anyone who is not committed to Christ totally and completely. And then as we look for other people to join us for leadership, and there's a great host of men and women who are now with us who will be leaders. They'll be joining this body next year. And we need to look for men who are sold out to Christ. We're not interested in extroverts. We're not interested in people with a lot of a personality, if that's all they have. We're interested in people who, whether they're extroverts or introverts or whatever kind of vert, that they are sold out to Christ. Second, committed to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is the vision God gave almost 20 years ago, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. There aren't many movements, indeed I don't know of any, that have this as their objective. And we should be sure that those who are given positions of leadership in this movement are committed to this objective. If you, for some reason, have been invited here and you're not really convinced that the Great Commission can be fulfilled, I would encourage you to begin to ask God to help you in that area and counsel with others who are sure, as I've suggested to you. None of us are perfect, least of all the speaker, but we should have desires to move in the direction of the things that I'm suggesting, and this should be one of those. Committed to a goal, not to have a goal of any kind can assure us of failure. A goal that is reasonable, carefully thought through, planned, can become a reality with proper commitment and faith. Number three, the leadership of this movement and those whom we recruit to join with us to help train the 10,000 and the 5 million must be men who are sold on Campus Crusade for Christ as a movement. Frequently we hear this expression, and I've stated it myself, well, my commitment is to Jesus Christ. I'm not committed to a movement. That sounds pious, and I think all of us know what we mean when we say that. And I'm sure it's taken for granted that that is the way it should be, and if Campus Crusade for Christ ever asks a man to do anything that's contrary to the will of God, the man should say, no thanks, please accept my resignation. But assuming, and that's a just and a right assumption, that Campus Crusade for Christ is so committed to Christ and His purpose and the fulfillment of the Great Commission that you're not likely ever to be asked to do anything that would grieve or quench the Spirit. And if you are, this is something that should be brought to those in position of leadership over you in your particular ministry. Assuming this is true, and a just assumption, then it's not necessary for us to say, well, I'm committed to Christ and not to a movement. Because if we're going to see our world reach for Christ, there needs to be a spirit of a team. We are a team. I'm not ashamed to be committed to Campus Crusade for Christ as a movement. I'm committed to you and to you and to you, and we're committed to each other. Like men on a football team or a basketball team, we move lockstep with the same philosophy, the same strategy, the materials, the vision, the goals, the objectives. Unashamedly, we're saying we are committed to a movement that is committed to Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And while we're doing it, be sure to be generous and gracious and helpful to other organizations. Increasingly, I feel impressed of the Holy Spirit to promote and encourage other organizations like Wycliffe and InterVarsity and Young Life and Youth for Christ and such groups. We don't need to exalt Campus Crusade for Christ. You know, it's an interesting thing. The man who is sure of himself and secure in his own relationship with Christ and one another and others doesn't need to promote himself. we should encourage others. But at the same time, we don't want to suggest leadership responsibilities to anyone who is not committed to this movement as a movement. To the philosophy of aggressive evangelism, the man who is in a position of leadership in this movement who may, with his fingers crossed, talk about aggressive evangelism but doesn't demonstrate it in his own life, will demonstrate the lie so that those who are responsible to him get the message. And they are not fruitful in their witness. And like begets like. And without even taking issue with the philosophy, before long, the germ is sown. A kind of intellectual Christianity is born. And the philosophy of aggressive evangelism is diluted and distorted. I just came from Europe, as I mentioned. There's a strong emphasis on the intellectual approach. You just can't reach these people like you do in the States. I was talking to a businessman on a couple of mornings ago in Wales. The woman cleaning the rooms came in, and I started to say, "Do you mind waiting? We're having a private conference." She just bustled in and started cleaning the sink. And I felt better to say to her, "We're here for a conference to train Christian leaders. And I wonder, are you interested in Christianity?" She said, "Oh, yes." She said, "I go to the Church of England." I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "No." I asked her if she'd like to be, and she said, "Yes." So I went through the four spiritual laws with her, and she said she'd like to pray the prayer. I asked her if she'd like to pray with me right there, and she said, "No, I'd like to pray alone." So I said, "Would you take this little booklet and go in another room and get down on your knees right now, Mr. Woodall, the friend with whom I was meeting, and I got down on our knees as she left, as she said she would do it immediately." And so we prayed and she prayed. Then I got on a train coming back from Wales, the university where the Prince Charles studied for several months prior to his investiture as Prince of Wales. And it's a long ride. It took me almost as long to go from this university to London as from London to Los Angeles. But on the train there was a woman who had been reared in the church. She had become very critical. She left the church when she was a little girl, and when I mentioned Christianity to her, it was just like pushing a button, and out came all this hatred and venom and criticism and antagonism toward the church and Billy Graham, because he was importing his Christianity to England and wondered why we were over there and a few other things. So I expressed to her in a few words, as lovingly as I knew how, her need for Christ. I gave her Jesus and the Intellectual to read as we drove along on the train. Went through the four spiritual laws with her, and there was a dramatic, revolutionary change so that the last hour on the train, her countenance was joyful. She began to make the list of the people she was going to call and contact immediately to lead to Christ, her members of her family and others. This woman who for more than 40 years had been filled with hatred because she saw the hypocrisy of the church as a young woman. But intellectual Christianity can be a damnable thing if it loses its cutting edge of aggressive evangelism. Had I approached that woman on the basis that one would be prone to approach her, she would not have responded. She would have only had answers from many years of arguments. Christ captivated her and changed her. And we are committed in this movement to a philosophy of evangelism, aggressive evangelism. We're committed to a program. We're committed to policies. We're committed to the need for reports and job descriptions and standards of performance. We're committed to a chain of command. And those who are in positions must give themselves to this, or there can be nothing but discord. And then one of the greatest things that I believe must be one of the greatest qualities in the life of a leader is his belief in the sovereignty of God. The fact that God rules in the affairs of men and nations, and God is the one who has the final say.
And if you have that assurance, and those whom we ask to join with us in positions of leadership in this ministry have that assurance, nothing can disturb you. You belong to Christ. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You know, there are those who say position of leadership is a lonely position. I do not find it so myself, because I thank God for the consciousness of His presence. I never feel alone, whether I'm in my motel room, whether I'm on the road for a month or so at a time. I'm aware of His presence. And yet there is a sense in which it is understandable that one could say a position of leadership is lonely. Now, you're a leader wherever you are. It is lonely if you are interested in currying the favor of people. If you're a man pleaser, if you're a weather vane, it'll be lonely, because you're going to be called upon to make decisions that will alienate people. You're going to be called upon to make decisions that will not please everybody. And if you try to please this body and you get them with you, and then the other group say, but we don't like that, then you try to please them, then you're double-minded and unstable in all of your ways, and then you're at war with yourself. If you're going to be a leader in this movement, and others whom we recruit to be leaders, this is one of the most important considerations that you can make. You know that God is sovereign, that He has a plan for you, that nobody can hurt you. Even a direct, organized, designed plan to sabotage you will fail unless God allows it. And even if He allows it, it'll be for your good and for His glory, if you trust Him. Nobody can hurt you. And furthermore, even as we read a moment ago in Romans 14, even if men do maliciously use you and attack you, God will vindicate you and God will take care of them. And I want to tell you, I've had some dramatic experiences in that regard myself. Don't be a weather vane. Don't be a man pleaser. You know, you've heard me say this hundreds of times, you don't have to please Bill Bright. You please the Lord. And if you're not pleasing me or Howard Ball or Sweet Anderson or Carl Wilson or Colonel Fain or Ron Worms or whoever's in your the head of your particular ministry, then that's their problem. That's my problem. Of course, we want to be sure that we understand each other. Communication is important. But a leader will be one who has the right view of God and of himself and of how God works in the affairs of men, and he'll not be intimidated. But that person will be one who operates in love. 1 Corinthians 13, kind of love. Today at lunch we were, Zachary and Bradley and Bonette and I were reviewing 1 Corinthians 13 together. It's a little project we've been working on, memorizing and meditating upon. I can't think of any exercise that is more beneficial than to memorize that and other portions of Scripture on love and make them a part of your daily life. Because if my relationship with you is not one of love, 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, and your relationship with me is not that kind of love, and those with whom you work, to whom you're accountable, and to those who are accountable to you in the chain of command, then all the things we're talking about are of no value. For if we have the gift of men and angels, we have all knowledge, we have the faith to remove mountains, we give everything we have to poor, if we give our bodies to be burned for preaching the gospel, and don't have love, we have nothing. I'd like to suggest that we who are in positions of leadership responsibilities in this movement, this week and throughout this summer, take it upon ourselves to demonstrate this love, loving by faith, to the new staff. And I'd like parenthetically to offer a word of counsel. The new staff have come with stars in their eyes, many of them. They believe that joining the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ is the greatest privilege a man can know other than knowing Christ. Some of us would have sympathy with that belief. I would suggest, indeed I would pray that you'll join with me, in not being so busy. This is going to be a busy week, so it'll be difficult. But in the times when we're eating together, we can go out of our way to demonstrate to these who are new staff, and this will be indicated on their name tag, the color. I don't know what the color is, but it'll be different. And let's let them know we're glad they've come to be a part of the Campus Crusade for Christ family. Let's go out of our way to demonstrate love to them, not just a friendly handshake, but asking God to make all of what 1 Corinthians 13 stands for a reality. And you know, when we say, God, by faith I claim your love for them, that is communicated. The Spirit of God does that. Then finally, and there are many other things I'd like to share if time allowed, a leader is teachable. If one is to be a leader, he must be a good follower. There are individualists who are geniuses, who are unique. They have the ability to conceive an idea and to execute a plan. They can make a lot of money and become famous, but they remain isolated from those with whom they work or the organization which they head. In a movement of this kind, this is not possible. All of us must be teachable. I more than any of you. I can never become inflexible. God help me. You pray with me to that end. As far as I know, I'm not. I must always be open to new ideas, always teachable. You must be the same. Because what God is doing today in this movement is so fantastic. Revolutionary, and hopefully there'll be opportunity in the next couple of weeks following this week to share some of these things that some of you may not know about. But we must be teachable as we enter into new dimensions of opportunity, because all that we're now seeing is only the beginning of what I'm sure God wants to do, far more revolutionary proportions. We must not hold grudges. We must not tolerate resentments or irritations. We must be teachable. New ways of doing things, new concepts. Soon we shall have these new transferable concepts available to us. And I believe as these are made available in booklets, films, tapes, and cassettes all over the world in every major language, these concepts will play a major role in helping to revolutionize tens and hundreds of millions of lives. I believe that. But it's going to mean, for many, an expansion of faith and an acceleration of dedication. This is going to be a wonderful week. The greatest week for this ministry, perhaps in all of our history. Can you imagine what 300 men, and I'm told there are some 300 of us, can do if we're organized, disciplined, committed to one objective, sold out to Jesus Christ, operating in love in the fullness of the Spirit, esteeming others better than ourselves, following the example of our Lord? Is there anything that 300 men in positions of leadership cannot accomplish? My mind cannot take it in. It's so great. Let's bow in prayer, and I'd like for two or three of you or more to lead in sentence prayers of praise and asking God to make this a revolutionary week of instruction. Stand and pray loudly so that all of us can join with you in prayer.
Thank you. God, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for what you teach us. And it's our desire, Father, that we instantaneously respond to the direction from the Holy Spirit in our lives, Father, so that you can have your will done in our world. Father, we thank you for your protection on each one of us.
Father, we are grateful for Bill. Thank you for the way you've kept him through you and through your word through the years, for the vision of preaching the word of the gospel. We thank you, Father, him and the leaders in this organization for the fellowship we have. We pray for protection in the days ahead, that our minds and our hearts and our lives will be kept pure, that we might all of us be humble, that we may not be meant to finish it, that we might live in thy word and walk with you day by day. Guide us in these days, Father. Give us increased wisdom and faith to step out. Help us not to be content with the great things you have for us, but to be willing to move out to greater things even than the world has ever seen from you.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray for Bill as he's about to speak to the new staff. Pray that you anoint his lips as they see the love of Jesus Christ coming out from him.
Father, as we think about the Great Commission and in the peace of grief, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit works in each of our hearts when we look at the black men for this ministry of peace. Please you all. Father, we pray for the Spirit of Heaven and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. How many have been forced about us? How many have been forced about us? Father, as a team, how could this be the Spirit?
Father, help us not to esteem ourselves and think of ourselves more highly than we should, and to offer the love that we have to these new statues who are here. Let's receive our love.
Father, I thank you for the love that you've given us for one another. I thank you for the love that you've given me for these men, and for the great privilege I feel in serving you with a great army of men who are so committed to you, who love you, and who believe that your cause, your command, can be fulfilled in our generation. Now may these days be so profitable. May Satan's attempt to discourage and to sow any kind of misunderstanding or discord be absolutely shattered. And may it be said of us, as of the disciples of old, how we love one another. Bless Steve as he gives us leadership in this seminar. We ask it in the mighty name of our risen Savior. And Lord Jesus, we unite especially to pray for the new staff as they are now gathered in the amphitheater. Take away apprehensions and questions, doubts, some who are anxious even yet about whether they're making the right decision. Break Satan's influence, shatter it, destroy it, we pray. Give liberty and joy to all who join with us in reaching the world for Christ. We ask it in his all-powerful name. Amen.